We'll see. Well, all right. How's that? Well, great to have you this morning. And again, we'll have plenty of time to hear about the exploits of Chris and David in Alaska. I'm going to write a book about it probably. And we'll all read it. That'd be great. But coming back from Alaska, going to Albania Tuesday, Russ is going to be on his way there. And Emily's already there with Grace Lee and Jed's there. And Stephen's going to New York, so everybody's going different places. So we would pray that God would watch over them as they travel here and there and bring the good news of Jesus to so many, along with a lot of supplies too. Well, here we are concluding chapter 8 of the letter of Paul to the Romans. And you might say that chapter 8 is one of those high watermarks of not just the letter to the Romans, but of the whole Bible. Chapter 8 stands at one of the highest points. And of course, we're thinking about high watermarks as Hurricane Hillary passed through last week, and some places that received large amounts of rain had their reservoirs, lakes, creeks rise to places they hadn't risen before, especially out there in Cathedral City and in the desert. And they left their mark. It left its mark. And here in our conclusion of Paul's letter to the Romans, well, I should say chapter 8 of Paul's letter to the Romans, we hit this high level of joy, almost inexpressible, as Paul comes to the realization, that awareness that he's wretched, he's hopeless, he's miserable, due to his inability to please God in his own efforts, in his own flesh. And worse yet, in his flesh, he sins against God again and again. And so in desperation, he cries out. He says, "Who will save me from this body of death?" And then he has a revelation. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He'll save me from this body of sin and death." And then he rolls right into this glorious declaration. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So he has the realization, I'm wretched in myself. In me lies no good thing. Then he has a cry of desperation. Who's going to save me? Who will save me? I'm hopeless, helpless. I'm miserable. Then he has the revelation. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He saved me to the uttermost. And then he has the declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Jesus Christ so thoroughly saved me that even my worst day, my worst week, my worst month, my worst year, my worst decade is not beyond his cleansing, healing power. We can be sure of that. And that should bring us great joy, jubilation, no condemnation. how can I really know that? Well, Jesus said it 25 years before Paul wrote it. He said this to Nicodemus. He said, "Nicodemus, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." You know, what a glorious message of grace that God's given to us. Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. The Lord is salvation. God saves. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. His name implies it. That's what his name means. Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's our Savior. He saves. He doesn't condemn. Now, he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the condemnation? Well, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So what is the condemnation? That man won't come to the light. They won't believe in Jesus. That's the condemnation. As Pastor Chuck once said, there's only going to be one indictment if and when a person is standing before the great white throne judgment of God as described in Revelation 20. When the books are open and you are to be judged out of the things written in the books, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." You didn't believe him. You didn't come to him. You rejected God's provision. Therefore, your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the only sin that's going to damn a person's soul, the rejection of Christ Jesus. And you might say, speaking of the Holy Spirit, you can call that the unpardonable sin or the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit convicts a person's heart, an unsaved person, yet they turn away. They push it away. Although the Spirit is telling them, convicting them of their sin, they resist the conviction and they willfully remain unrepentant. And that is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And in that, there's no pardon, either in this age or the age to come. When a person rejects Jesus Christ, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and then they die unrepentant. But us, that's not our lot. That's not us. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And that's where we live. We live in life. We live the Spirit life. That was the focus last week. Life eternal and life now in the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Born again of the Spirit, sealed in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, run the race set before us in the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We understand the truth of the Scriptures by the Spirit. We're convicted of sin, overcome sin, and endure suffering by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the focus last week. The person, the purpose, the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, we want to add one final aspect of Spirit life to our collection, you might say, and that is to be spiritually minded, to have the mind of Christ. As Paul wrote to the Romans, to be spiritually minded is peace and life. To the Colossians, he said this, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." So let's set our minds on heavenly things right now. Let's set our minds on things above as we conclude chapter 8 of Paul's letter to the Romans. And we're going to begin in verse 28, and we'll read through till the end. And yes, Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would guide us into all truth, Lord, that you would help us to understand these things, ingest them, and then give us the courage, Holy Spirit, to go and share these things with the lost and dying world. So God, help us now to call into remembrance your words, Jesus, just like the disciples did, God, for those are the greatest words that we can ever have in this life and that to come. So Lord, would you, again, bless our time, protect us, Lord, protect our minds and our hearts from things that are seeking to rob us of this time. Lord, put them at bay, Lord, we ask. Bring us into the safe harbor. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these also he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And that was the focus a few weeks ago. We are co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. He's going to bless us beyond measure in glory, in unity with the Father, in love, with peace, all these things. We're going to inherit all these things, and it begins now. Verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope you can agree that this is definitely a high watermark of the letter of Paul. This is encouraging to us. It ought to be. And right away, we see that Paul says this, "We know." We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. This expression, we know for certain, is used five times here in the letter of Paul to the Romans in chapter 8, but 13 other times in the entirety of the letter. And it refers to that which should be common knowledge to all Christians, which the Holy Spirit confirms in us. These things should prepare our hearts and our minds. They should permeate our hearts and our minds in our thoughts and our intentions. And as Paul the Apostle is going to tell us soon in chapter 12, he'll say this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're not supposed to think as non-Christians, as the non-Christian world thinks. We're not supposed to constantly think about or be infatuated by the things that the non-Christian world thinks about. We're not to believe what the non-Christian world believes. We're not to believe in what the non-Christian world believes in. There are core beliefs that we hold to as Christians, and they should guide our lives as Spirit-filled people. Now, I don't possibly have time to go into all of them. I'm going to share just a few of them. Christians are those who are forgiven of their sins and who have entered into a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's supported by so many places in the Bible: Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, Romans 10, 9 through 10. And as Christians, we have some core beliefs, and they're found in the Bible, which, by the way, we believe, one of our core beliefs, is the inerrant word of God. Now, saving faith is inextricably linked to the word of God. You can't divide them. You can't separate them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we believe the word of God is inerrant. Other core beliefs include, again, but are not limited to, Jesus, the Son of God, co-equal with God. Jesus living a perfect life, a sinless life. Jesus crucified to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus rising from the dead. Jesus saving us by grace through faith in his finished work. And we cannot add or take away from Christ's finished work on the cross. Full payment for our sins. And again, we could go on and on. These are just the beginning of our core beliefs. And here in Romans 8:28, we come to another core belief. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we are the called. We were called by God, and we answered. We said yes to him. We're saved for all eternity. Dr. J. Vernon McGee says this: all things, good and bad, bright and dark, sweet and bitter, easy and hard, happy and sad, prosperity and poverty, health and sickness, calm and storm, comfort and suffering, life and death are working together for the good for those who love God. Amen. So we hear that, we say, well, then there are no accidents in the life of a believer. God knows everything that is happening in your life. He's not surprised or caught off guard when something happens by any occurrence in your life. As a matter of fact, he's working it for your good and his glory. Now, there are hundreds of examples, again, in the Bible of this being true. I'm going to pick one of them, and it's the story of Joseph, and it's found in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. I'm going to recap it. You can read it after church if you'd like in its entirety, all 13 chapters, but I'm going to give you the highlights right now. Joseph, 11th son of Jacob, is despised by his older brothers for the place of prominence and favor that he's been given, especially by his mother and father. And so Jacob, at 17 years old, is kidnapped by his brothers, left for dead in a pit, and shortly afterwards sold into slavery. It was a terrible moment for young Joseph, as his brothers would later recount in Genesis 42, we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear him. So it was a terrifying moment for Joseph. And a few years later, he's found guilty of a crime he did not commit. And as a result, he's cast into prison. And he's forgotten, you might say, for an additional 2 years. However, things are not always as they appear, especially for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Chapter 39 says this, Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. That's good to know. The Lord was with Joseph in all these things. And you might say, well, sure, that's true. It was great until Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of rape, and he was sent to prison. Ah, but even in prison, we pick it up with verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with Joseph. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. That refrain is throughout the story. The Lord was with Joseph over and over again. And 1 year we did this as a melodrama at camp, and we called it From the Pit to the Palace. Every time we would get to a certain point, all the kids and counselors would say, and the Lord was with Joseph, over and over again. We see that refrain in the book. So you say, well, sure, Tony, it was great until the butler forgot to tell Pharaoh about how he could interpret dreams, and he forgot him for 2 more years. Ah, when the butler did remember, it was at just the right time. For when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream and determined that it was speaking of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, well, Pharaoh elevated Joseph to the highest rank a man could be elevated to besides himself, second in command to Pharaoh. And it was from this position of power that Joseph was able to save his whole family, his father and all his brothers, from the famine. And then finally, after 23 years, at nearly 40 years old, Joseph reveals his true identity to his brothers. And it's almost an unbelievable turn of events. It's God written, this whole thing. And Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis chapter 45, again, 23 years since the day they threw him into the pit. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? And his brothers couldn't answer him. They were speechless. They were shocked. They were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near me, I pray you. And so they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. Now therefore, and don't miss this, don't be grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Don't be grieved, don't be upset with yourselves, because you sold me, but God's hand was in it all the time. Joseph says, God sent me down here to preserve the family and save our nation. God sent me before you. Don't be upset with yourselves. You were the secondary cause. The primary purpose was God using me to bring life to you. Joseph gives a final testimony of God's hand in his life. And, well, his hand in the entire matter. A few years later, when Jacob dies and the future of the brothers are in Joseph's hands, they gather before him and they're fearful for their lives. They think, now Joseph is going to seek revenge on us. He was fine with us till dad was here, but now that dad's gone, it's over for us. And so Joseph in chapter 50 of Genesis says, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as is this day, to save many people alive. God's hand was in it. But I bet that when Joseph was in the midst of it, you know, he definitely didn't have the big picture. He was seeing what was in front of him. But the Lord was with Joseph and held him every step of the way, was with him. I want to share three modern day examples of this, because sometimes we can read something from the Old Testament and say, well, that was true back then, but it's not true. It doesn't happen today in that way. Well, it does. I'm going to start with a very weak comparison. I'm going to move to a heavier one. But on Tuesday morning, about 11 o'clock, I was at camp doing some landscaping. And it was rather warm, so I was debating, do I swim or do I do the landscaping? Do I get the camp ready for Sam's wedding or do I just go for a swim? It was a struggle of the flesh, no doubt about it. But I decided I was going to sweat it out first, and then I would go in the pool afterwards and enjoy the swim. And so while I was putting my back into it, and that's why it's sore now, but I was putting my back into this chore, and Addie and Faye came driving up in their electric Jeep with Danae close behind. And Addie said, hey, we're going to have a swim lesson. We're going to go swimming. I said, that's great. And I thought to myself, gosh, I should have been in that pool. I would have been with them right now. But anyway, as it turned out, it would have been a great conflict of interest because they weren't just going swimming. Danae was going to take them for a lesson. And as it turned out, Addie wasn't excited about it at all. Faye went in and did what she was supposed to do, went underwater, held her breath, got the sucker. But Addie was not going to have it. And as Danae called her to the water's edge, she resisted. She began to protest, cry, and she said, I don't even want the sucker. I don't care about the sucker. But Danae was able to put aside her temporary happiness for her long-term moral development. And that's a great principle of parenting that we learned early on. Knowing that the results would come quickly, and soon Addie would be moving confidently through the water without fear, without dread, and water would not be a danger to her any longer, or to Danae, for that matter. Yet in the moment, Addie could not see that this was for her better good. She was frightened. But yet Danae kept on reassuring her, I'm right here with you. Mommy's got you. Mommy's helping you. And so after 15 minutes of struggling, she finally relaxed a little bit. And by the end of the lesson, I think she was exhausted. She got the sucker. Well, I'll tell you what, if it was in my power, I would have stopped the whole thing right away. I had to walk away from the whole scene. I couldn't take it as Addie's pleading. She even said, Pops, please come in the water, please, wanting me to save her. And man, I had to walk away. But God was working something good in her. Danae was working something good in her. And sure enough, within 3 days, she was asking Danae, hey, can we take a lesson today? I want to go in the water. She's jumping in. She saw Logan doing so well. So she said, I want to swim like Logan, Something good was happening. Now, a little more difficult. On Thursday evening at 10:02, this Thursday, I got a call from Lisa Colsell informing me that there had been a car accident involving Colin, Marcia, Sydney, Grace, and John Ballou. And all five of them had sustained non-life-threatening injuries, but we didn't know it at the time. The collision occurred about 9:15 as they were in Ramona, as they were coming back from a production of The Lamb's Players in Coronado. They all had seen the performance, the Cotton Patch Gospel, a great rendition of the Gospel of Mark. They were happy, excited, and they're driving home, and they're just about up to the Auto Zone in Ramona as they're traveling east on the 67, and they're struck by another vehicle coming from the side. None of them saw it coming out of the taco shop there on the north side of the street. Marcia's car was forced off the road into the AutoZone parking lot on that dirt median there between two trees. Marcia, Grace, and John were transported by ambulance, and Sydney and Colin ended up riding with James Colsell and I. Side note, as they were there shortly after the accident, many of the kids, the teenagers, had gathered at the taco shop across the street. And sure enough, when the accident occurred, many of them ran over right away and offered to help them. They were trying to help Sydney. And Sydney said, there was two angels with Ramona Bulldog sweatshirts on that were helping me, trying to find my glasses and asking if I was okay. And they were ministering to her right away. The kids were right there, a lot of them. Well, once we arrived at the emergency room at Palomar, Sydney and Colin decided to check themselves in, as they were beginning to become more and more sore as the night went on. And 10 hours later, everyone except John Ballou were back safe and sore, I'll say, in Julian. Grace told me last night, I spoke with her at 7 o'clock. She said she was expecting John to come home within the hour from the hospital. Now, all of our friends are healing right now, and one of them is here, Colin. I'm glad you're here. And again, I'm sure you're very, very sore. And now, we don't yet see the purposes that God will work in this. But perhaps we will be led in on it sometime soon. But maybe not. Maybe we'll never see it until we get to heaven. At which time we're probably going to say, wow, I didn't see that. I never would have saw that, Lord. Or we might say, you know, I never would have done it that way, but you're God. And so you did it that way. Amazing. Amazing how you worked this thing out. Or maybe we won't say anything because we're going to be in awe of being in the throne room of God. And we're going to forget about all those questions we had about why did that accident happen on Thursday at 9:15 coming home from the Lamb's Players Theater. It's probably going to just fade away. You know? But we know God's working together for the good, for those who love God. That's calling. And are they called according to his purpose? I know we'll find out snippets, I'm sure, as we go along. Was it for the sake of those kids? Was it for the sake of that driver? Was it for the sake of those in the hospital as they heard our prayers and even we prayed for some of them? We don't know. We don't know. And the last one I want to share is very near to our hearts right now, as Tina mentioned. And that is Tina's mom dying 2 years ago tomorrow. That's the anniversary. And it's the toughest one for me, and it's on our minds. Tina's mom, Cecilia, was in the groove, you might say, in her prime, serving at camp as she had done for 23 years, loving the kids in the name of Jesus, the counselors, the junior counselors, vibrant in Christ Jesus, a pillar to her husband, her friends, and of course, to us, her family. Then on August 8th, she contracted COVID, and we thought, surely this will pass, and this is going to be part of her testimony. Yet 20 days later, August 28th, 2021, she passed from this life into eternity. Now, we can say with certainty that it worked for her good, no doubt about it. She's with the Lord, and we would never want to take that from her. And as Tina reads this book, Imagine Heaven More and More, and Fred and Misty have read it so many times, man, that's the place we want to be. And your mom is fine, and she's with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's good. And we know that her life was a testimony of God's faithfulness. And in her death was a testimony of God's faithfulness. The gospel was preached in her life and certainly at her memorial, at her funeral. So we know she's fine. Yet Tina loves God. And she is the called according to his purpose. And it's painful for her and for us. And we don't yet know how this will work together for the good for us who are called according to his purpose. But we get glimpses now and then of those things. And we say, wow, Lord, you are working together for our good. It sure was painful at the time. It still is painful. And we'll cry tomorrow and we'll share about her tomorrow. And I think you need to know that her favorite verse was Romans 8:28. And she died on 8:28. The ultimate example is God the Father. God the Father, seeing his son suffer beyond measure for the sins of the whole world, must have grieved. Yet knowing that it would accomplish the salvation of the world and peace with God through the cross, he allowed it. He allowed it. So that whosoever would come. And Jesus said, I will in no ways cast out. Whosoever could come now. Because of what God the Father allowed, the sins of the world upon his son, Jesus Christ, must have been very painful. We all have things we could share. Things that might confuse us, maybe overwhelm us, even if we were to share them now. But we can know for certain. We can know that in all things, God works together for the good, for those who are the called, for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And if you've received Jesus Christ into your life, he's forgiven you of your sins, he's given you salvation, and you are the called. And therefore, you can know that all things work together for the good, for those that love God and they're called according to his purpose. Although it might be confusing and painful now, God is working something. He's doing something. And again, we might not fully understand it until we get to heaven. Because it might blow our minds if we knew it now, if God revealed it to us. It might be too much for us. We don't know. But God's working. We can rest on that. We can rest. Nowhere in the scriptures does God promise that he would keep us from problems. He's promised to be with us through every trial, that's for sure. But you know what? We're not to count it strange when something happens to us. As Peter wrote, "But beloved, count it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." He says, "But rejoice." But sometimes we see a brother or sister going through a trial and we go, "God, that's weird. Why is that happening? You know what? God, don't you see this, Lord?" God's at work. God's at work. And I'm so glad he's allowed me to pass through many trials that at the time I would have preferred to not be going through, but he has worked a good thing. He's grown me, matured me, and shown me things that otherwise I would not have understood. The life has many sorrows and many trials, but as a child of God, you can have the confidence knowing that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, and that's you. So J. Vernon McGee says this. He says, "We enter this chapter with no condemnation. We close with no separation. And in between, all things work together for good for those who love God." My friend, how could you have it any better than that? And that's where I'm going to end with. So let's pray. Lord, we do ask, Lord Jesus, we thank you, first of all, that you are working in our lives, God. We have surrendered our lives to you, Lord, and you're doing a good work in our lives, God. And Lord, we do continue to pray for Colin and Sydney and Marcia and Grace and John Ballou, God, that you would, of course, touch them, heal them, Lord. But also, Lord, would you give them a glimpse of the purposes you're working through that collision, Lord Jesus. They might call it an accident, God. People will say there was a car accident. But Lord, you allowed it, God, and now you're going to work in it, Lord Jesus. You're going to work in the depths of our hearts, God. So Lord, allow us, Lord. We ask that we would give you permission, Lord, to teach us things through the suffering, God, that we can endure suffering as a soldier, Lord Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, we can endure the suffering and say, Lord, you must be doing something. God, let me not miss it, Lord. I don't want to miss what you're doing. Please, God, help me now. And Lord, if there is, again, anybody listening here, Lord, that has not ever surrendered to you, Lord, that they have felt the promptings of the Holy Spirit upon their heart, but Lord, they have resisted, I pray today would be the day that they are the called and that they would answer, Lord Jesus, as you're calling them to come to you, Jesus. That they would simply say, yes, 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 Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give up, I give in. Please, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Save me, Jesus, save me. Thank you, Lord. Now grow me, Lord, grow me. And Lord, again, for those of us who have walked for any number of years with you, God, help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We would not miss an opportunity to share the gospel, the good news of you, Jesus. And that we keep it so simple, Lord, that a child could understand it. Lord Jesus, that's what you would have us to do. So God, help us, Lord, to go out to a dark and dying world and bring the message of love and hope and healing and salvation in your name. And Lord, now we pray also for, Lord, our offering, God, as, Lord, you call us, Lord, to give of our abundance, Lord Jesus, to support your work, Lord, and we'll do that now, Lord. And whether these monies go to Main Street on Julian or Albania, God, to be with Russ and Emily and Jedediah, Lord, it doesn't matter to us, God. We would ask, Lord, that we would give generously, willfully, God, hilariously, of our own will, Lord Jesus, not under compulsion from me or anybody else, but Lord, what you've purposed in their heart to give, they would give, Lord. So bless these tithes and offerings, God, for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
He speaks in the sound of his voice.
He speaks and the sound of his voice is the sweet, the birds hush the singing in the melody that he gave to me. Within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your presence is fullness of joy. We thank you, Lord, that you take us to those quiet streams and you surround us with your incredible beauty, for you are good. And in all things, we trust you, we praise you, we worship you, and we give you thanks for calling us to be your children. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. A few announcements this morning. I want to thank all of you who prayed for me in my recovery. So, getting back to a more normal schedule, so, and finally getting out of the house, so Kirsten doesn't have to put up with me anymore, so that's good. Thank you to cleaning crew number two for cleaning the church for us for this Sunday, getting it ready. There will be no Wednesday morning men's Bible study this week. We will be concluding our summer study on Wednesday, September the 6th, but no men's Bible study this week. Calvary Chapel Ramona has invited all of the HCC ladies to join them for a special two-day conference, Walk in the Spirit, and You Shall Not Fulfill the Lust of the Flesh. That's a long title. It's Friday, September the 15th, 6:15 to 8:45, and Saturday the 16th from 8:30 a.m. to 3:45 p.m., cost is $40 and includes everything. If you see something you want, take it with you. The deadline to sign up is Friday, the 8th of September, so sign up in the back table, ladies, today. Marriage Monday is back. Join us on September the 11th from 6 to 8 p.m. for a fun outdoor end of summer celebration. A lot of stuff going on. September the 11th from 6 to 8 p.m. So, ladies and gentlemen, married couples, remember that. Costs just $10 a couple. Sign up on the back table after the service today. And then, men, we don't want to leave you out. So, Calvary Chapel Ramona is going to be telecasting the SoCal Men's Conference on Saturday, September the 23rd. Doors will open at 7 o'clock a.m. There is a flyer in your bulletin about that, gentlemen, with all the information. A sign-up sheet is in the back. There will be food from a local favorite Mexican restaurant. So, wow. Cost is $5. Bring your Bible and a good appetite, says here. You can sign up in the back for that. And the annual Camp Julian Oaks Barbecue fundraiser is coming up. Doesn't have a date on here. It's October the 21st. October the 21st is a hike-a-thon. It's all in the back. So look in the back. See the flyer for more details and sign up in the back. So a lot of signing up in the back to be done. So please take advantage of the opportunities and sign up. Yes, and then we'll pray for Russ and, well, everybody else who's going. I'm not sure who still hasn't gone yet, but those who have not gone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together, for the good message this morning. Lord, we pray for Russ and the others who will be traveling on their way Tuesday, I believe, going to Albania, and all the work that's going to be done there over the next few weeks. Lord, we ask that you'd be with them, that you'd encourage them, bless them, help them be a blessing to others as they receive a blessing as well. Use them for your glory. May the word prosper because of what they do there. Lord, we ask that we bless us now as you go our separate ways. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Colin wants to say something. All right. Amen. All right. And keep praying.
Through the desert, and I'm longing for my home. All my dreams have gone astray. When I'm stranded in the valley, and I'm tired and all alone, it seems like I've lost my way. I go running to your mountain.